Okay, here we are. This is going to be like a mini-series within the series. The message today is titled Christian Ministry Part 1. Christian Ministry Part 1. And there's a subtitle. And I'm kind of waiting. Are we ready for it? There we go. Here's the subtitle. That's a great picture to go along with it, too. Not for wimps. What we're going to do is in the book of Ephesians, as is, I believe it's literally the best way. Yes, of course, there's times in church when we do topical or seasonal messages. These are appropriate. These are good at appropriate times, especially the high Christian holidays we have of Christmas and Easter. And at the same time, I think the backbone, the mainstay, the primary in any New Testament church should be studying books of the Bible straight through. So make sure we understand the teaching of that, of how the letter was written, inspired by the Holy Spirit to the writer, then to us as his church, and so that we also cannot be accused of taking something out of context and making it mean something it never meant. If you want to wrestle with a fun little thing, for those of you who are thinkers, and many of us are thinkers, I'm not insinuating anything less. There's Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart wrote one of my favorite books, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, and they make a statement in there. It's the technical term is hermeneutics, how to study the scriptures, okay? They make a statement, the Bible can never mean what it never meant. Wow. See, that should drive us to understand what the original meaning and the only meaning of any given text of scripture is. And what it really should do is it should challenge us that as modern day readers of the Bible, we really can't just be sitting around saying, well, what does that mean to you? If we had a group of 10 people sitting around reading the Bible, and what does that mean to you? And we came up with 10 different answers, is that the Holy Spirit? Can't be. No, it's not. Because the Bible is not to be subjectively interpreted according to our opinion or our view. We should understand the Bible for literally God's eternal truth and how it's written. So the challenge is not to come up with ear-tickling opinions. The challenge is for God's people to come together and understand God's revealed truth. That's the real challenge that we're in for. So we come to this point in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He's been talking, oh man, chapter 1 is literally a worship service. Chapter 2 is this description about how dead in the spirit, the dead walking, Gentiles were made alive together in Christ and are made co-heirs of the promises with believing Jews now in one body called the church. And then we've ended chapter 2 with this amazing picture of a living temple in the Lord in which he dwells. And then we get into chapter 3, and Paul comes back to describing the mystery of the gospel, which is now made known. And I worked pretty hard last week to try to really be as clear as I could that when the Bible refers to this mystery made known, it's no longer a mystery. It really is a hard and fast, cut and dry, crystal clear, revealed truth of God to the world, this thing called the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no compromise, there is no doubt, there is no wondering whether or not it's partially or a little bit, or true or not true, or some idea of maybe God has some other plan hidden in the ages for the world to see later on. No, it is now revealed. And we must uphold and live to that truth. Now, what's going to be fun in this mini-series within the series is as Paul is going to spend some time talking about himself and his administration of his ministry. We're going to spend about 4 messages, and I have them titled, you know, part 1, part 2, part 3, part 4. Right here in the middle of Ephesians, talking about Christian ministry. And I guess my question to you is, do you see yourselves as the church, as God's people, also as ministers of the gospel? And what does that then look like? And we're going to sit and hear from Paul how he viewed his ministry and what it looks like. And we're going to ask ourselves, how does that then apply to us? And we have a fun little quandary here. And we'll explain it as we get through the next few weeks. See, Paul's going to, he frequently refers to himself as the least, the greatest of all sinners, right? Weak, When I'm weak, God is strong. So why would I title this Christian ministry not for wimps? I mean, should I have titled it is for wimps? We're going to unpack that a little bit. Because the same Paul, he's going to talk about how grace was given to him to do this ministry of the gospel. And when he views himself, he views himself in a couple of different ways all at the same time. As the least, as weak, as a sinner, first himself in need of that very grace of salvation. So when I stand here this morning in front of us as a congregation and say, do you feel like you're in the ministry of Jesus Christ? I would guess that some of you might have said to yourself internally, me? Why me? Really? And that's okay as an initial reaction. We're going to talk about that. But then the other thing we cannot forget is simply this. Paul himself paid a very dear price to do this ministry. Where is he writing from? He's writing from house arrest in Rome. He was literally... Now, we've not seen this happen in America in our lifetime. We've seen some light persecution of Christians in America in our lifetime. But Paul was literally imprisoned because he was telling people the gospel. In America, I don't know of anyone who's been arrested and put in jail for telling people the gospel. I know people who've been harassed. I know people who've been persecuted. But I'm going to tell you something, though. And I promise before God, I am not personally bragging. But my wife and I do know people overseas who were put in Southeast Asian hard labor camps for no other reason than that they were sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in their own country. We've had them in our home. We've had them speak to us and speak to groups that would come and minister with us. So although it doesn't happen in America today, it does happen in the world today. That literally, the things that even you and I are talking about here in our church in the book of Ephesians, people are being arrested for and jailed for, no different than how Paul was. But here's the thing that if the Lord give me the grace to be able to achieve what I believe is here right in this text, which is not of my own, it is of the very Word of God itself. Oh, it would change the way we all look at life and ministry. Because we can't just skip over the words. Don't read the Bible so fast. Every word is essential and important. You see, when Paul begins here, describing how God's people are in a ministry of the gospel, he's first talking about himself, and then I'm going to show us how he also then sees this to be for the church. So it isn't just limited to Paul the apostle or the missionary or the church planter. But I want us to zero in on a really key word. Let's pick up some context again. Please look with me again in Ephesians 3, 4 through the beginning of 7. Our focal verses today are 7 through 10, but pick up the context. So Paul's been teaching in Ephesians 3, 4 that when the church refers to what he's written to them, so when they read, they can understand his insight into the mystery of Christ, which has been hidden in generations past, I'm paraphrasing, now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, verse 5. To be specific, then he defines the gospel again, that Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel, of which I, now our text today, and here's what I want you to zero in on, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of what? God's grace. So this is point number one. Don't read this too fast as you're reading your Bibles. Point number one is this. If we as God's people are to surrender to God's ministry for the sake of the gospel, we need to understand first and foremost that point number one, that this is about God's gracious gift. This is about grace. See, what we're tempted to do is we're tempted to come to the Bible and read the Bible, and we want to read it and kind of do the first application. What does that mean for me today? The first application is not about me. The song we just sang is an offertory. Did y'all catch the words? Whatever we say, whatever we do, any souls that we might lead to Christ, any ministry that we might achieve, anything that I do in my life is on the basis of what? God's grace. The primary mover with a capital P in the word primary and a capital M in the word mover is always God. God alone is the one who gives grace to His people to do ministry. Okay? So start there. So now let's unpack a little bit and see what Paul's talking about. When I asked you a little bit earlier, how do you feel as a church that we all are in the ministry together, and if some of us had that possible human reaction, me? Guess what? Take a breath, relax. Point number one, it's not about me. It is about an almighty God, the creator of everything we know. And in His saving, gracious power, His grace itself to love sinners, He knew the fall was going to happen. He knew His creation would rebel against Him. You see, and that's why last week we went through some very important key texts about the gospel. He knew it was a predetermined plan and foreknowledge that He would send His Son and that He would be killed. He knew that Jesus would be our substitute. He knew that Jesus' blood was the only thing that could save us from our sin. This, first and foremost, we must confess right up front. Ministry, part one, not for wimps. It's all about God's grace. People don't go into ministry because they're arrogant, because they're prideful, because they're the best, because they're the most amazing or most knowledgeable. People go into ministry because of God's gracious gift to the least. This is the way God works in the world. Follow with me here in Ephesians 3:7. Paul describes himself, of which I was made a minister, he says, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. When Paul, it's throughout all of his writings, but for example, in verse 16, power through His Spirit. In verse 5, the last three words, in the Spirit. In verse 22 of chapter 2, in the Spirit. In verse 18 of chapter 2, one Spirit. So when Paul refers to the power, His power in chapter 3, verse 7, we should interpret the word power, God's power working in His people, as God's Spirit working in His people. It's the power of God's Spirit Himself. To me, the very least of all saints, he says in verse 8, this what was given? Grace. Okay, so here we go. Today, the message is all about God's people surrendering to God's ministry of the gospel. Christian ministry, part one. And it's all about grace. Do we first and foremost understand that we too are receivers of God's grace? So, as we come to fill in the blanks there in the slides, how did Paul become a minister? I'm doing what I call the stupid teacher trick. If you're a teacher, I apologize. I'm talking about myself as the teacher. The stupid teacher trick where I gave you the answer already. But what's the answer? According to the scriptures, how did Paul become a minister? It's by the gift of God, according to His grace. So we can go ahead and fill in that blank there. According to the gift of God's grace. Now we could go and we could track. There's a couple of wonderful ways to do this. I'm just going to point it out for you. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 14. Paul's original encounter when he was literally knocked off his horse and Jesus would appear to him. Why are you, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, he was persecuting the church. Any persecution that happens to the church is equal to persecuting Christ Himself. And Jesus took a persecutor of the church and made him into a minister. Now, this is the resurrected Jesus in Acts chapter 9, who had already died on the cross for sin. And he took Paul. I would dare to tell you and suggest that Paul was not a seeker at this time. Do we ever have seeker-sensitive concepts of how to do church? I don't think Paul was a seeker of Christ at this time. He was an accuser of Christ. And Jesus took Paul and broke him and brought him into the ministry. Now, if you are in the ministry or plan to be, are you called? And I want to be careful here, because as we study Paul, we're going to spend, again, like I said, about four messages in this concept. Do you and I think as a New Testament church that ministry should be left to the professionals? Amen. I love it. I see some answers that I want to receive. No, we are the church. And the whole body, that's even, think about the language of the whole book of Ephesians. We're going to get there. We're going to get to Ephesians chapter 4, where Jesus talks, Paul talks about Jesus ascending and giving gifts to men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, right? Pastor, teachers, for what? For the equipping of the saints, for the what? Work of the ministry. So if you're in the body of Christ as a believer, you have a ministry. If I just stopped right now and a New Testament church understood that what I said, and I do believe it is biblical, it's according to Scripture, if a New Testament church did what I just said, 99 out of 100 New Testament churches would be radically different than they are today. See, every believer in the church has a ministry. It's not just left to the professionals. So Paul is going to go there, but he begins here talking about himself. You see, I might say, are you called to ministry? And some of us in this room have had a special calling of God, the word called, a special calling of God, wherein God somehow, in some way, could have been through a biblical message preached, could have been through Scripture itself, those are the most powerful kind, could have been in prayer. God could have somehow, through a friend, through a good Bible book, could have said, I want you to be my servant. And you could be an evangelist, you could be a pastor teacher, you could be a missionary, you could be a Sunday school teacher, you could be a deacon. See, these are not titles that we hold as just earthly titles. These, again, remember point number one, it's all about God's grace in a sinner's life. Has God called you? But I would also say this, is not just to specific roles. I literally believe that God's calling upon his people in the body, Christ the head of the church, means that every part of the body has a ministry. So I'm going to say it. You don't have to be called into ministry to have a ministry. Why did God save you? Now, so just as we introduce this today, we can ask this question. Does this apply to you and me? And I'm already hinting that it does, because Paul's going to get there when we get to chapter 4. But I would ask you to, if you'd like to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're just going to unpack this a little bit more from the same apostle, from the same teacher, how he views gospel ministry. Remembering that the title today is Christian Ministry, Not for Wimps. And the purpose today is for God's people to surrender to God's ministry of the gospel. Paul describes himself as receiving by grace God's gracious gift. This ministry was given to him. Read with me in 1 Corinthians 1, 22 and following. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren. Now, who's he talking to? Is he talking about himself in this particular context? No, he's talking to them, the church, and this time in Corinth. Consider your calling, brethren, that you there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. If you came in here today incredibly weak and wondering if God could use you, the answer is, you're the exact kind of person God wants to use. Not the strong, not the noble, not the mighty. Why? Why would God do that in His, I call it a spiritual economy. Why does God work that way? Why? Yeah. There it is. In the text, God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the wise. This is the way God works. And did you see, using a parallel teaching from a different context, how Paul sees that this is the job of the church. This is the ministry of the church. If a church leaves all the ministry up to the professionals, they're just not doing what the Holy Spirit said they should do. But, you know, people, I can't teach. Oh, I could never tell someone about Jesus. That evangelism? I mean, that's what the pastor's supposed to do, isn't it? All right, and now, and this church is really good. Okay, but these are things that we hear out there in the world all the time, isn't it? Right? Teach my children how to be raised in Christ? I mean, isn't that what we bring them to Sunday school for? No, that's the job of the parents. It says in Deuteronomy 6. You see, when we come to Christ, we have to redefine everything in our faith back to what Scripture reveals. God's Word alone is the truth. We have to come back to what God tells us we are in the church, as His church, for His people, for the church. And the reason we have to define it is there's so many weird, off-base, side-tangent ideas out there today. And we think that we're doing them right according to God, and then we sit back and we say, why isn't God blessing us? Because maybe we're not doing it right according to God's Word. And so all I'm trying to say here is simply this. If we're going to talk about Christian ministry, as Paul will do now, it's going to be four messages for me, but it's just to the end of chapter 3 of Ephesians. I'm struggling to answer this for our church. I do not want all of you to check out for the next 4 weeks. Hey, we got a mini-series and a series at the church, and pastor's talking about Christian ministry. Huh, that doesn't apply to me. Yeah. You see, remember at the very first message, if you were here for the very beginning of the book of Ephesians, we talked about how this is a biblical definition for what church is, and this would literally revive. It's called revitalization, revival. This would make us be the church that God wants us to be if we lived according to the way that this book is taught. This would make our church the body of Christ, the way He designed it to be. But what do we need? We need all hands on deck. What has God's grace done in your life? What's God's gracious gift to you? And as you're part of the body of Christ, the question becomes, how do I serve Christ in this body, in my family, and in the world? And we're going to recognize that we have different gifting according to the Holy Spirit's gifting and Christ's gifting. But we're also going to recognize that we're all in this together. Could you imagine if any New Testament church was like this, the kind of power it would have? Let me do another quick illustration. Just a quick, and I've said this before out loud in our church. I'm not trying to beat things up from the pulpit up here. Listen to me with grace. You know, in some churches, we have committees. And we define these committees according to something that we think is good. Like, let's say we have a committee on evangelism. But it's possible, you got to be careful. I'm not blaming anybody, I promise. It's possible for some people to think, well, we have a committee on evangelism. And there's like 5 people who are really committed to that. So the other 145 people in a church say, do we do evangelism? Yeah, we do, because those 5 do it. It's possible to have a reverse reaction to it. Let me give it, and I don't think that happens here. Okay? Let me give another positive example of what happens here. We have a mission team at our church. And a couple years ago, we endeavored to go to Brazil. And what was a saying that came out when we talked about going to Brazil? We, First Baptist Church, are all going to Brazil. The first time a team of 7 went, the next time a team of 6 went, but it took 150 of us to do it. See, that's more biblical. You see, we should all do mission. We should all do evangelism. We should all do VBS. We should all do biblical fellowship in the church. We should all worship together. We should all be part of the body of Christ and do ministry together. Isn't that powerful? It all starts with God's grace to the least, to the weak, to the not mighty and the not noble. So the weakest one in this room might be the strongest one spiritually for the glory of God. The strongest one spiritually for the glory of God. Did you ever think of it that way? Who is the mightiest in the kingdom? Who is the greatest among us? The servant of all. You see, God's economy is different than the world's economy. Isn't that beautiful? If we don't start with God's grace and God's gracious gift to His people to be who He created them to be, we may never actually arrive at what it means to surrender to God's ministry of the gospel. We could do program ministry. We could do some things. But I think the greatest power will come, the power of the Holy Spirit, when every single person in Christ and in the body is surrendered to His use. Even the weakest. Second point. It's all based on God's gracious gift, even to the least. Paul refers to the Creator here, and we're going to talk about the Creator's ambassadors. Paul goes on in Ephesians 3:8. We stopped halfway through. Sometimes people call it 3:8a and 8b. So we pick up in the middle of verse 8. Why was this ministry given to Paul? He talked about, to me the least, this grace was given. For what purpose, though? Why? In Ephesians 3:8b, halfway through the verse, Paul goes on and says, to preach. To preach to the Gentiles what? What's he supposed to preach? And as I'm reading through it this time, let's go ahead and put the slides up. I usually read through it first and then we do it. Let's save some time, do it all at once. Okay? So, as we read through, for what action was this grace given to Paul? Text says, literally, to preach. To whom? Who's his audience in this particular verse? To the Gentiles. Okay? And to bring to light, that's the word enlighten, which he's actually used elsewhere, and to bring to light, what is the administration of the ministry which for ages has been hidden in God, who is creator of all things? What's the message? What's the message? He's supposed to preach to an audience, the Gentiles. What's he supposed to tell them? And I'm just doing my favorite stupid teacher trick again. It's right there in the text. The unfathomable riches of Christ. And to bring to light what? I'm using words from the text to bring to light. There it is. The administration of the mystery, which he's also said immediately in the verses above. He calls it the gospel now revealed. The mystery of the gospel now revealed. This was hidden in whom? In whom was it hidden previously? It was hidden in God. So this is God's design. This is God's plan. This is God's timing. It came time for God to reveal to the world by his gracious gift through a persecuting little servant named Paul the unfathomable riches of Christ to you and me. Wow. And notice how he adds this phrase in there, has been hidden in God. And this phrase, he describes God as who? And it's not in the slides. Who created all things, or the creator of all things. So that's why the title of my second point is simply this: the Creator's Ambassadors. It always gets me when people try to say that Christianity is just another religion among religions, and that you can choose your path, and many paths lead to God. It always gets me, because the Bible declares that this is from your Creator, whether you believe or not. You don't have to believe in the Bible to be created by the Creator. You see, the very one who breathed the entire world into existence, as it describes in Genesis 1 and 2, the very creator of the universe, the very creator of the 7 billion plus people who are now alive in the world, many of whom worship various things other than God, they're all still created by God. So to me, that lends an incredible doctrinal, spiritual reality to our mission and to our identity as God's people. And Paul does it here. Now remember, this is Paul saying, I'm the least. And now hear the relationship. I'm going to try to replay it and summarize it. Just Corey's summary for us together today. Think about this. Think about what Paul's mixture of simple teaching, but think about how this should come across. Our Creator picked me out of the dirt for your salvation to tell you about his riches. You see? My wife and I, my five children, we were missionaries overseas for 8 years, and we would sometimes get the criticism from other people. How could you possibly think that it's right to go over there and tell people things that would change their culture? You're going over there just to ruin them and change their culture. No, I'm not. I'm going over there to introduce them to their Creator. You see, Christianity is not just a choice among choices. To know Jesus Christ, whom the Creator God has sent, is the only hope of salvation for the world. It's the only hope. You and I have been made ambassadors, message bearers of the Creator's salvation message. Don't treat Christianity as something subpar or equal to the rest. Biblical faith in Christ, who is the Creator God in the flesh, is the absolute and only truth and hope of salvation for all, you and me included. And it comes out as an incredible positive. Look how Paul uses the phrase there, unfathomable. Some of your translations might say unsearchable riches of Christ. Here's another thing we can't do. We cannot sit around. Let's say you've been a Christian for 80 years. Let's say you're a miraculous person who's a centenarian. Did I say that right? Let's say you're 120 years old and you've been a Christian for 100 years. Do you know all there is to know for Christ and about Christ? It's not possible. It's not possible. This would also prevent us from growing arrogant in our faith. You see, the message of Christ is that there is unsearchable, some of your translations might say unsearchable, how this word is translated. There is so much eternal glory and riches in our salvation in Christ, that although Paul can reveal it as mystery now revealed, crystal clear truth, part of the truth is this. We haven't even scratched the surface on the riches yet. You and I don't get it yet. You and I don't get it yet. How important, how exalted, how glorious, how amazing, how personal, how salvific, how loving, how gracious to a sinner God really is. And how in eternity we will worship Him forever and ever and ever. Just like the angels 8th century BC in the time of Isaiah singing holy, holy, holy to the Lord God Almighty. And 1 century later of Christ, 1st century BC in the 90s, John the Revelator still sees the same angels 800, 900 years later. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We don't even see it yet. How powerful, how amazing the overflowing riches that we have in Christ. We are all just eternal babes right now. So God has given us an introduction into our salvation. But we got a long way to go. The dynamic of the way Paul is writing this letter is amazing and powerful. The mystery now revealed, hidden in God for the ages. But now, I'm telling you what it is. Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again, you're all together, one body, worship Christ, serve Christ. But by the way, I'm a dirtball who's made a messenger of this incredible message of God, which is still unfathomable riches to you and me. This is your Sunday morning devotion, by the way. I mean, think about that. So no one should burn out when you're doing ministry. No one should arrive at I've heard that before. I know what Jesus is about. Hey, listen. The very Bible itself says there's more. You're called to the ministry. We're called to be in Christ together. We're called to serve together. We're all ambassadors of the Creator. Wow. All I'm trying to do is summarize what's here in the text. I sit and I read this stuff, and I literally, in my soul, I leap to the spiritual truth of this text, and I literally pray with desperation, oh God, make me like that. Oh God, make our church like that. I'm not satisfied with programs and pithy little sayings, you know, to make my life better this week. I'm unsatisfied until I get a wisp of the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ and His real ministry in the world. I'm unsatisfied with programs that sound more like marketing and they tend to divide the church. I want to see Ephesians kind of church life happen here. And I pray, oh God, surrender all of us to Your ministry, Your way. Isn't this awesome? And the unfathomable riches, they're in Christ. You already have some of them. But there's still more to be seen and more to know. Is this for you and me today too? Well, if you would turn to 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 21. Same as I did earlier. I'm going to just do it again real quick. Paul, same apostle in another context, writing to another church, but he bears out this principle when he says in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and following, "For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died." See, there it is. You see, we come to Christ in the crucifixion first. We would not have varying issues in the church if we first all died to ourselves. Die to yourself. Me die to myself. No human agenda, just the gracious gift of God in the ministry that He designs. Christian ministry, part one, not for wimps. Now, I said there was a conundrum, right? Here's the conundrum. Is it for the least of you and me? Is it for the weak, the not so noble, the not so strong, the not so mighty? Yes, it's for those people. But what does everyone have to do when they come to Christ in ministry? Die to yourself. You have to die. With Christ, you have to die. I have to die. If we're going to do Christ's ministry, Christ's kingdom, Christ's gospel, Christ's way, then I have to die to myself. Luke 9:23. If anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross, deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Scholars of old used to call this the cruciform life. Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians 5:15. Therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. This is what I live for. This is what Paul lived for. This is what every Christian should live for. It's for Christ. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we have known him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Wow. You see, if we're going to be surrendered to God's ministry of the gospel as God's people, number one, we must understand, like Paul, that it's a gracious gift to the least. Number two, we must understand that we are the Creator's ambassadors. And lastly, number three, we must understand that this is our and the church's very supernatural purpose. This is the supernatural purpose of this mystery revealed. And here it is. Paul says in Ephesians 3:10, so that all of this teaching so far in Ephesians 3:7, 8, and 9 is for the purpose, so that, circle the word, so that, for the purpose that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church. So what's the final outcome of God calling his people into ministry? What's the final outcome of God calling Jews who believe in Christ together with Gentiles who believe in Christ to come together and to be in ministry of the gospel? What's the purpose? What's the final outcome? Let's go ahead and... Yeah. The manifold wisdom of God now be made known. Through who? Through us, through the church. To whom? The rulers and authorities in heavenly places. I can't wait till chapter 6. Do you know chapter 6 is the spiritual warfare chapter? We're going to study spiritual warfare in First Baptist Church, when we get to Ephesians chapter 6. And our enemy, Paul says in Ephesians 6, is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is not each other. Our enemy is not even lost people in the world who don't believe. Our enemy is the principalities and powers of the dark world, Satan and his demons. So when we come together, here's what Paul, I believe, is saying. When we come together, the world would say we don't belong together. The world would say, Jews and Gentiles in one church? No, never, no way. The world would say, different races together in one church? No way. Satan would say, all you selfish people should have your own little private worship. No, no way. You see, when we come together, we actually, I'm just going to say it, we spit in Satan's eye. When we come together, we show that the gospel is more powerful than anything that would divide us. When we come together, we show that the salvation that we have in the grace of God in Jesus Christ is more important to us than anything that would divide us. And so we come together. And this itself is a witness to the spiritual powers of the very wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God. Again, is this man's religion or is this God's design? This is God's design. So we got to be careful when Satan wants to divide us. Satan loves to divide his church. But Jesus promised Peter that he would build his church and that even the gates of hell would overcome the church of Jesus Christ. So we fight against satanic and demonic division all the time, don't we? Don't we? Yeah. And here's part of the fight. Part of the fight is this. Are we all in the church called to ministry? Satan says no. God says, yeah, you are. Satan, by the way, the word Satan, his name literally translated, you can do this in the Bible with a lot of names. They have meaning. Satan's name literally means accuser. Satan says, points his bony little evil finger at you. You're not good enough. God says, you're the least. I choose you. Satan says, let the professionals do the ministry. God says, no, I've chosen my body. We all do it together. Satan says, stay divided. God says, no, you come together and you make sure that the most important thing among you is Christ. Satan divides. God unifies in Christ to the glory of Christ. So this is why we say also the conundrum, ministry is not for wimps. Paul was both the least, called himself also the chief of sinners, but he was also willing to sacrifice everything of himself in order to do the ministry of the gospel so that you and me could know the riches, unfathomable riches of Christ. Now I pause and here's my conclusion. I hope the Lord has spoken to us through his word as his Spirit speaks to his people worldwide through the Bible to his people. We have the journey classes going on. We have small groups happening. We have Sunday school classes going on. You may notice that there's two sweet ladies who are not with us today, Bonnie Gray and Christina Linville. They're both at the National WMU headquarters this morning. And they're going to come back with an incredible vision for what it means to be part of God's worldwide mission. We have Vacation Bible School coming up this summer. Our mission statement is to glorify Christ through worship, discipleship, and mission. We together, as God's people, are being blessed of God to be discipled and to be sent into the world to minister the gospel of Christ. There's many opportunities we have. We've had mission trips to an unreached people group on the Amazon River. Do you think Satan wants that to happen? And I'm going to stand up and say we need to do more. And not just to one place, but what about a couple other places? We need to disciple our children. We need to disciple each other. We need to rise up to be the people that God defines his people to be as Scripture shows. Are you afraid? Or is the power of the Spirit in your life? Because by the gracious gift and the working of his power, we could sing that song again that we sang. I'm not saying we have to. Kevin just looked at me. Could we do that maybe? I'll derail the last song. If I could have the praise team come back on up. We usually do a different song for our song of commitment, but God's grace will work in his people and all the ministry any one of us would do. Quilting, WMU, Sunday school teaching, evangelism and mission, youth ministry. I'm looking around the room. Mops. I'm looking around thinking about deacon ministry in our church to love one another and keep each other unified and keep us going. Pastor up here preaching and teaching every Sunday. We are all together, his church. And may his grace be our culture. May his grace be our culture. and every single member a minister.